Good morning, y'all. We're progressing out of Nehemiah into the book of Esther today. Very excited about that. I love the book of Esther. Ruth is the only thing that eclipses it in my mind. I love my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Ruth. I guess Esther maybe a second. I love these ladies, and I love the stories that are behind them. So extremely different. One a Jewish queen of a Gentile empire, the other a Gentile queen in some respects. She becomes the great-grandmother of David the king, Ruth. She's a Gentile, but anyway, their stories are so very interesting. The book of Esther shows up as third in a trilogy, if you will, of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, but actually she's not third. She's second in a weird way. The book of Ezra is split in half between chapters 6 and 7. There's a 58-year gap. Between that, and that 58-year gap is actually the time period in which Esther, the book, happens. So actually, you have half of Ezra first, then Esther second, then the second half of Ezra third, and then Nehemiah is fourth out of only three books. So there you go. It's now you win Trivial Pursuit, and you're going to be fine. So don't worry about it. You woke up this morning desperate to know the answers to those things, and so lo and behold, I have enlightened you. I'm going to enlighten you on some other things that you were desperate to know as well. Esther is a book. You can turn there, Esther chapter 1. We're actually not going to be reading any part of the book this morning, only referring to it as a theme and in the sense of introduction this morning. We're going to get more into the nitty-gritty of what the actual text teaches next time we're together. Esther is a book of many themes, not the least of which is her incredible beauty. We can add her to a list of some gorgeous women in the Old Testament. We don't have pictures of them, but the way they're described to us let us know that they are absolute knockouts, and she certainly is amongst the list of those knockouts. Very beautiful. That's the reason why she gets to the position that she has, because of her absolute beauty. Add her to the list, for instance, of Eve. We know Eve was a good-looking woman, right? Did you know that? God brings her to him, and he says, "Whoa, man," right? And that's, call him what? She's a whoa man, right? That's a little corny, but nonetheless. And then we have Sarah, who was certainly not tongue-in-cheek, absolutely knockout, drop-dead gorgeous. Because the Scripture teaches us that when she was a hair over 90, you got any 90-year-olds? Any 80-year-olds? Besides Gib, you're the oldest one here, Gib. You got some 80. I see you back there. You know, it's not. Well, and no offense to those who are older, including myself. But when was our most beautiful time? When we're older, when we're younger. I mean, beauty is a different. You know, it's in the eye of the beholder. But I'm talking about winning a Miss America pageant, if you will. Notice they're all young in there, because as we age, things don't look as good, right? Well, this woman, Sarah, was so good looking at a hair over. Who knows what she looked like at 30. But at 90, when they travel down to Philistia, her and her husband Abraham, he makes her swear that she will not tell anyone that she is his wife, because he fears for his own life because she's so beautiful. That they will kill him because she is so beautiful, in order to get at her. He's basically selling her down the river. But what a statement of beauty. I mean, has your husband ever done that, ladies? I mean, that is, I can't be near you, sweetheart, because I fear for my life. Someone would kill me if they knew I was related to you. Now, that's a statement of beauty. Not only does he do that, but his son Isaac does the same thing with his wife, Rebecca, and I've got it on you there for the screen, Genesis chapter 26. It says, when the men of that place, this is Isaac speaking to Rebecca, his wife. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," which was not true. Because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," he thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful. How pretty you got to be for that kind of thing? I got a beautiful wife. I've never feared for my life. No offense, but I've never feared for my life. And like I said, Sarah was 90 years old when his father made a similar statement, not just once, but twice he made this statement. Now, like I said, it's on the one hand, he needs a spine. On the other hand, she must be really something else. Well, we have one more to add to that story or list of beauties is Esther. Esther was the most beautiful person, woman, in the whole world. Why? Because the king Xerxes ruled the whole world. He called in the best looking women from all over the kingdom to be his wife, and he picks her. She's head and shoulders above all of them in beauty. So she's a drop dead, if you will, gorgeous for sure. So another thing that we have here among beauties, another thing we have here in the book of Esther that is brought out is just this whole theme about names. The book of Esther is a book of names in many respects. The first chapter, which is where we are, we'll be beginning there next time, has 16 different names of people, plus many other unnamed people. He throws a party for hundreds of thousands of those people in his empire. And then later on in the book, we have four names that are very prominent. In fact, inordinately so, they're named. We have people that are named in the Old Testament. This book is a book that doesn't like to use pronouns. They just use the name of the person. As an example, the name Xerxes is used 30 times, the name Haman 54 times, the name Esther 55 times, Mordecai 60 times in a very, very short book. Just name them over and over and over and over again. The interesting thing about, like I said, the theme of names in the book of Esther is the name that is prominent by its absence. Guess whose name is not in this book? God's name. God is not mentioned once in this book. Isn't that interesting? Never once. You're saying, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Well, go ahead and read it while I'm up here preaching. But I'm telling you, save you the trouble, it ain't there. God's name is not mentioned in one book in the Bible, the book of Esther. He is not referred to by his name. He is not referred to by pronoun. He, his, nothing like that. There is not one mention of prayer. Arguably, you could say they do fast at one point, but God is not mentioned, nor is prayer mentioned, nor is the book of law mentioned, or the Bible mentioned, or anything religious in the entire book of Esther. Isn't that interesting? The next question would be, what's it doing in the Bible, right? That's a good question. How does a book that does not mention God show up in the midst of what we consider to be, and accurately so, is inspired text? Well, there was a lot of groups that didn't want to see that among the Jews. We as Christians received the Old Testament from the Jews, and they had already agreed what was inspired and what was not, and part of what we received was the book of Esther. But before they agreed on what were the inspired books that were going to be included in their Bible, the Old Testament, before they did that, there was a lot of groups that wanted to see Esther cut out. Among them were the Essenes. You know who the Essenes are? You probably don't know who they are. But they're responsible, or they were responsible, for the oldest documents that we have to date in existence of that have been handwritten of the Bible. You know them as the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found in 1948 and 1947, 1948 in the land of Israel along the Dead Sea. And these group called the Essenes were basically a Jewish monastery, just men. And so they don't include Esther, one, because she's a woman, probably, and that's just my guess. But they mainly don't include her because she doesn't name God in her book at all. But any one of us who have ever read the book of Esther, you'll know immediately, you're shocked that God's name isn't mentioned in there because he's all over the book. I mean, you can't go anywhere in Esther and not see that God is working and God is moving and God is doing and protecting and providing and doing all these wonderful things for the Jewish people. You're like, the name has got to be there because he's so evident there, right? But he's not there, not in name anyway. He's sort of like the director, if you will. You know, you've been to a play, right, where the play is going on, and though the director isn't named in the play itself, you know that he's directing everything because this is his program, right? This is exactly what you find in the book of Esther. This is God's program. He is directing it, but he's not named in it. The reason why he's not named in it is multifaceted. Probably the best one has to do with what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 17 and 18 is what I got in front of you there. This is God. Moses, the day that he dies, predicts exactly to Moses what the nation is going to do. You're going to pass away, and then this is what your people are going to do in the future. And he names several things here. Among them, he says, they will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. And in the day that I become angry with them and forsake them, I will hide my... This is 1,000 years before Esther. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed, and my disasters and calamities will come on them. And in that day they will ask, have not these disasters come on us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face, it says, in that day because of all their wickedness in the turning to their gods. This is the day that God predicted back there to Moses. This is the day. God is not seen. He's not mentioned because God is hiding his face. He's in the shadows. He's in a very dark background, if you will. And his name isn't mentioned for the same reason that many of us, when we've run from God, didn't mention why we didn't go to church and why we didn't read the Bible and why the name of God was not mentioned except maybe in a bad word through our lives. Why was it? Because necessarily we didn't trust him. Not because we didn't think he was there. But it was so much, there's just so much mess in our lives. It's like we can't mention him. We shouldn't say his name. That's where the Jews are. Jews are in a bad place. They're in a place of disobedience, a place where they've turned their back on him for a long time, a place where they realize, just like it says there, is it not true that God is not with us, that reason why these disasters have taken place? They realize that, but they're afraid to mention his name. They're afraid to say it. It says one of the Ten Commandments, do not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And so they're afraid even the mention of his name would be vanity for them because they're such a mess. They're in captivity. They're in danger. The powers of the world are capable, and they're going to even attempt, and we're going to see in the book of Esther, to destroy all of them. If God is not there, if God's not providing for them, then they are certainly done. So they don't mention his name, but nonetheless, God is there. He's hidden, but he's not out of sight. And hidden or not, mentioned or not, still God is still providing for them, even though they don't recognize it. He provides them through a little-known avenue called providence. I gave you the definition of providence. There are several places in our notes this morning. Providence, if you separate the E and C off of it, it leaves you with provide. And that's what it is. God providing for his own, even if they don't recognize him. Even if they don't obey him. You know God does that? You know, there's a difference between God and an insurance agency. Maybe it's not true for your life. You don't think it's that way. But I want to separate between God and an insurance agency. God is not like insurance. You know what happens with insurance, right? As long as you pay and make no claims, they love to have you, right? They love to keep you. But if you fail to pay, what happens? Boop. You're gone. And all the money you gave to them is theirs, right? Some of us think God's the same way. As long as I pay, God's going to be there for me. But if I cease to pay, if I cease to obey, if I cease to acknowledge him, if I disobey him, if I run away, if I forget him in my life, then God's going to cease to provide. Simply isn't true. You're still alive, right? God's still providing for you. If he dropped you like insurance agency would drop you, then that would be the last day you live. But you're still here. Why is that? Because God is a good God, even though you haven't been a good person. God has been faithful. You think about it. Is that the way you treat your children? You only love your children when they obey you? You may not like them. Do you cease to care for your kids because they are on your nerves, because they bother you? No, they're your kids, right? Whether they're obedient or disobedient, whether you like them or don't like them, they're your children. You still provide for them. They may not acknowledge you by the way that they live. They may not honor you by the way that they live. Nonetheless, they're still your kids. Why does God continue to do that? God's so different than us. God continues to provide. He continues to care, even though he's in the background, the backdrop of our life. His face is shadows. A part of us likes to think he doesn't exist, but we know he does. There's something in us that says he's still there. The time of Esther is the time when God is not mentioned. God is not absent. His providence is not delinquent, but he's not mentioned. He's not. God stands in the shadows at a distance, and even from there, he continues to provide and direct the paths of his people. Let me ask you something. Am I speaking to a group of people who've never failed God? Never failed to acknowledge God as God worked in your life? Is that who you are? Because if that is you, I need you to leave so I can talk to normal folks. Now, in fact, some of us have failed greater than others, but nonetheless, every one of us has failed God. There's not been one of us sitting here that if we were honest, and I hope we are, that could not truly say that there was a time in which God was in the background of our lives. There was a time in which, for me, and I came to know Christ as personal Savior when I was 8 years old. So God has always been a part of my life. I've never known a life without God, but I've tried to live a life without him. It didn't work. I tried to, whether intentionally or unintentionally, God was in the background of my life. He was behind the scenes, in the shadows, if you will. Not prominent, certainly not mentioned, if you will, in my life. Could have mistaken me for a person who didn't know God. But the bottom line was, he was there directing, ordering, instructing, guiding. And there came a point in my life where I realized I'd had too many events that just were too coincidental, you know, too many things that were just impossible to deny. And I was like, okay, God, I give up. Thank goodness it happened a long time ago. And very early in my life, I'm very grateful for that. It doesn't always work that way necessarily. But it doesn't matter if we turn our back on God or not. It doesn't matter if we're obedient to God or not. God is always, if we belong to him, he's always there. See, these are the people of Israel, his children. He's not going to forsake them. They forsake him. And it doesn't mean God doesn't discipline us. It doesn't mean we don't go through a hard time. Ask Israel. Wow, they're in exile. They're going to be there for 70 years. But it does mean that he doesn't leave us. He's in the background of our lives directing things, just as he does here in the book of Esther. His name's not mentioned, but God stands in the background and directs these things. Israel's situation is the same. They disobey. They're far from him. They don't even call on him. His name is not even mentioned. They fast, it says, but it doesn't even say what for in the book of Esther. It doesn't even say to whom. God is absolutely zero mentions in this book. But obviously, when you read the book, as we study, you're going to see God is all over this thing. God is directing. He is organizing. He is orchestrating everything that goes on here. We've been there and done that, right? We've seen it. We understand it. Yet there's something in us that knew it was him. Are you like me? Turned your back on God at some point in your life, but there was just something in you that knew it was him. He continued to do things, and some things you would say were coincidental, but there were some of the things you just sat back and said that had to be God. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Because you're tired of God being in the background of your life, and you want him to be in the foreground. Let me tell you something, you're in the right place. That's what we're about here. Bringing God to the foreground of our lives, that God be first in our lives, acknowledged in every way as the sovereign God that he is, who orchestrates everything and oversees everything in our lives, not just the big things, not just the seemingly miraculous or the seemingly coincidental, but even the minute small things, the small issues. We trust him with everything here. Romans chapter 2 encourages in that direction. It says, "Do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience." Has he been that way with you? Would you have put up with you all these years if you had been God? Would you have let you live if you had been God? See, he's been kind to us, has he not? Tolerant of us, patient with us. And we need to realize, as it says here, that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. That's what we're here for, repentance. Putting him first, giving him prominence, not just today, but every single day, that God would be first in our lives, that God would be honored. He wouldn't be just someone in the background that we're not really sure who it is, but nonetheless, things are just seem to work out some way, somehow. We seem to be protected. We seem to be provided for. Even though we come down to the very end of things, we wonder, how are we going to make it? Something always happens. What is that something? It's not the wind. It's God working. It's him. And we're tired of ignoring him and tired of leaving him in the shadows of our lives. And we're here to bring him out. We're here to give him prominence. Providence of God simply means that the hand of God is in the glove of human events. That's providence. And especially in the worst of times, God is working. You know, we live in a world that I got a lot of questions about. It's unnerving to read, or I don't read the news anymore, hardly. Watch it. Watch the news. It's unnerving because look at the events. I mean, those of you who've lived through the Cold War, us and Russia are fighting the same enemies in Syria today. That's weird, supposedly, at least. That's weird, isn't it? And Russia figures in so heavily into end times events, along with Syria and Iran and Iraq and Turkey, and they're all in prominence today. Isn't that interesting? See, God, the things are progressing. You say, well, I don't know that stuff about the Bible. Well, you need to learn about it. Because I'm telling you, as the Bible says, so it will be. God is moving, even though the nations are in turmoil and they're going to do whatever they're going to do. I'm telling you, we are moving in the direction that the hand within the glove directs. That's providence. He's the unseen rudder on the ship of human history. He's the pilot at the wheel during the dark watches of the night. You don't even know he's there. You don't even know. You don't even realize. You're too dumb. I've been there. I can speak experience. You're too dumb to give him the forefront. too dumb to say, you know, that was God in my life. I just want to give glory to God. Because you're too more interested in what your friends think or what your circumstances are or your coworkers or whatever in order to give God prominence. But God's still there, isn't he? God's still directing. He does. He's working no matter how dark it is. And the Jews most especially, we have this Jewish book, the Bible. Jewish Queen Esther. The Jews most especially can tell us by their own history that God works in the darkest of times. Think about it. You got a cruel king in Egypt who ordered the death of all the Jewish newborn males. How does God turn that tide? You remember? How does he turn it? Well, of course, he brings Moses onto the scene, right? But how does Moses come on the scene? As a baby boy in a river that knew just when to cry out as a woman comes down to the water. How did he know when? I bet God pinched him. Sleeping good at that little basket. And then all of a sudden, he cries out just at the time that the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to the water. Who would have thought that a woman picking a baby up, a Jewish baby, out of a river would have been the tide that turns to rescue the whole nation of Israel? No one thought of it. No one thought of it, but they were wrong, weren't they? Because God is working in the events of human history. He just is. Who would have thought, happenstance, no doubt, people would have said, that Caesar Augustus, in wanting more money to fund his opulent empire, his opulent lifestyle, that he ordered the taxation of all the world. A happenstance that he happened to send, right, a poverty-stricken couple, Joseph and Mary, out of Nazareth, to their hometown just at the time she was due with her child, her firstborn. Happenstance, right? That he did all that and that the Son of God was born exactly where the book of Micah and other places said that he would be born. Isn't that interesting? It was just happenstance. Do you suppose it was happenstance that Esther was born drop dead gorgeous? Suppose it was. We're going to find out differently. She found out differently. We're going to find out it differently about our lives. We're going to see through the life of Esther that just like her, you and I, with the gifts and the talents, the abilities, the time that we live in, we've been raised up for such a time as this. What's your place in this time? Oh, you may not be an Esther. We may not be queen. We may not be able to orchestrate the salvation of all of our people as she did. But nonetheless, God has a place for you. God is orchestrating things. It'd be far better for you to find out on this end where you're headed than wait to the very end. No, find out now. Give God prominence. The darkest of times, even still, God's working. Even still, God is moving. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes as we consider the story of Esther. You suppose it's happenstance that you're here today? You just wanted to go? Would it weird you out if I told you that it was God that brought you here? You may not even come interested in church. It's just something to do. We're glad you're here, really. Better place to be than anywhere else. But you need to know something. It's not happenstance. It's an orchestrated plan. The pilot at the wheel. The dark face in the shadows of your life has been directing you. There have been times maybe that you've seen him, times that you've recognized something that he's done. Other times in which you've gone days, weeks, months, even years without even a single recognition of him. But I'm telling you, as he works in the times when you see him, so he works in the times when you do not see him. He's working to draw you to him. I wonder if you wouldn't join with me today and say to him, I want you to be prominent in my life. God, I want you to be first. I want you to hold first place. I want you to be recognized and seen by me first and then by my world, that you are it, that you're everything. God, I don't want you to stand in the shadows anymore. I don't want you to be behind me, God. I want you to be in front of me. I don't want your name to be something that I'm afraid to even whisper. I want your name to be something that I stand up boldly and proclaim. Would you say that with me today? In your heart to him, Lord, I just want you to be first. I want you to be seen. I want you to come off the night watch and be always the one in my life, forward, in the front, acknowledged in every way. God, I thank you for how you've worked in our lives. I thank you for how you've drawn us through your gentleness, through your kindness, through your patience. God, you've drawn us to a place of repentance, a place where we turn from the stuff we've been holding on to, the things that we think we need to get through life with, the things we were counting on. We've turned away from those things, Lord. We come to you now. We turn away from those things and we cling completely to you. We need that. Every single one of us need that in this place. God, we want you to be first. We want you to be prominent. God, we want you to stand out. We want you to be acknowledged in every way that you deserve in our lives. Lord, we look forward to the teachings of Esther, and we're going to learn how she learned to bring you, make you first, how there is no happenstance, not even down to how we look. There is no happenstance. It's purposeful. It has a place. It has a destiny and a place and a purpose within your kingdom. Lord, I pray that as we study this book, that you would help us to grow in that understanding so we'd be more useful to you. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us, Lord, for working the way that you work in the good and the bad, God. You're a good God all the way through. So we give you glory and prominence today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.